Hallelujah. A couple of years back, I was reading a story in the newspaper about a very special woman. Thank you. Very special woman by the name of Dee Dee Nien. Anyone ever heard of Dee Dee Nien? Okay. She was one of two sisters that were born in the early 1900s, and they played a very, very influential part in World War II. It's amazing how two people can make a difference to the staging of events, to the saving of lives, and to the destroying of something as terrible as fascism. But these two sisters, Dee Dee Nien was one of them. She died in 2012. She was one of two sisters that grew up just in a standard family, French aristocratic family, etc. You can read about her. Her surname is spelled N-E-A-R-N-E. Quite an amazing woman. And in fact, both of them were. They were dropped behind enemy lines in 1943, and one of them was in Paris, another one was up country. And when the D-Day Normandy landings happened, these two sisters effectively guided the French resistance and the American and British armies as a liaison and brought about a tremendous victory. We don't know how many thousands of lives they saved by what they did. But the interesting thing about them was that Dee Dee died last. She died, I think, 2012, 2014, somewhere around there. She kept everything a secret. And when she died, a very old lady, you know, you see an old lady walking down the road, you don't think twice about who they've been or what they've done or anything like that. And when she died, her neighbors were shocked to find that all sort of past leaders and prime ministers and stuff like that attended her funeral because they didn't have a clue who she was. And I'm saying this in the light of Bishop Swilly's message last Sunday.
Yes.
The exhortation that he gave us that, you know, God is calling us to be a special forces church. And really, the thing that struck me was the responsibility of that. Because there's a if we think we're there right now, we are joking. Let's start at the beginning. But at least, you see, we know where we're not. We know the known unknowns, if you see what I mean. And if God is calling us in that direction, then one of the things that I really love about God is his desire to see us succeed. Nudge your neighbor and tell him there's another level for you. Yeah, there's something. You see, God wouldn't release something like that. And you see, the apostolic gravity, I was just thinking about the conference that we just had. And the common thread among all the ministers who ministered on the Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, was that there's an apostolic edge to their ministry. You see, Jesse Duplantis is an evangelist, but he's primarily an apostle. When he comes out, there's an apostolic thing on his life. There's a governmental thing. You know, he's like in sort of one level, he's the natural Brother Jesse, very funny evangelist, soul winner, etc. But on the other side, there is a heavenly ministry back in him. And you can feel it. It's something that you can feel in the atmosphere. Something in you comes alive when you're around those people. Does my mic need fixing or is it okay? I depend on you, Zilla, because I don't know. And then Pastor David Oludoyi. What a guy. My goodness me, what a guy. What an amazing teaching ministry that he carries. Absolutely phenomenal. But you see, behind the teaching ministry, there's the apostolic. You feel it. It's a governmental thing. There's government behind what he was saying. You see, that's the sign that the apostolic is like the military. He was telling us stories upstairs about how the redeemed, and I love the redeemed. There's something about the redeemed Christian Church of God that I absolutely love. Because on the one hand, they emphasize, they magnify the pastoral. But on the other hand, they are drillers. They are drilling their people all the time. So for instance, he said upstairs, one of the training things that some of the guys go through is that they will deliberately, he had two guys with him who he was raising up to be training in ministry. And they will sometimes leave whoever's picking them up. He'll say, right, I want you at my house at 5. And then knowing that he has to leave at 6:30. And the guy will show up at 5 to 5 with the engine running, and he'll leave him in the car for an hour and a half just to see if he's there at 6:30 when it's time to go. Well, that's the first hurdle. you know the Grand National where they put these old nags in the race? You know the Grand National horse race? What they do sometimes is that they'll put these old nag horses. They don't stand a chance. In fact, they say that they call them bullet dodgers. These old horses. Is that right, TP? These old horses that they'll put. You see, you've got to be a London Cockney boy to understand this. These old nags into the race, they'll put odds of like 100 to 1, 250 to 1, because they know that the horse is going to fall at the first. And hopefully the horse will break his neck so it dodges the bullet from the knacker's yard. And then they just drag it off and make glue out of it or whatever, or dog food, right? Isn't it terrible? The barbaric nature, man, of some of what we do in regular practice is unreal, you know, but that's how it is, you know? Or at least that's how it was. I don't know what it's like now. It's probably more humane. The RSPCA has got involved and blah, blah, blah. And anyway, so, oh gosh, what was I saying? I was talking about, my goodness. Falling at the first. Right, you see, there's layers to what the redeemed want to achieve with people. And there's a filtration system of discipleship that they are pulling people through to see whether they can make the top levels. Well, that's exactly like the military. And the apostolic is just like the military. In fact, you can think of it this way. If you want to know the difference between apostles and prophets, the apostolic is like the military and the prophetic is like the police. The relationship between the two, you'll understand. I've lost some of you there, but it doesn't matter. You just bank it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just bank it and God will reveal it to you over time. Because the Bible says that the body of Christ has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. You see, when Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember that story? What was it Matthew 17 or something like that? When Jesus went up the mountain of transfiguration, he met Moses and Elijah. You see, Moses represented the apostolic, and Elijah represented the prophetic. Christ himself represented the cornerstone. And what was the first thing Peter wanted to do? Build a church. Let's build a tabernacle here. Do you see what I mean? Something, the builder that was on the inside of Peter, came out as God was showing these things to him. Do you see what I mean? But then you see, you follow the life of somebody like Peter. Peter went through a filtration process for him to become the person that Christ had ordained him to be. I love how Jesus has done this stuff. He says, you know, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, that Jesus, after he prayed all night, the Bible says he called 12 people to himself that they might be with him, right? That they might be his disciples. But he called them apostles. And he called the 12 to himself, whom he called apostles. Now think, you see, we don't know these characters before the filtration process had actually taken root on the inside of them. Cussing fishermen. Sons of thunder, master, this village has rejected you. Let's call down fire and watch them burn. Let's have a barbecue of human beings, just like Sodom. Let's teach them a lesson for rejecting us. And Jesus says, hold your peace. You don't even know what spirit you're from, man. You're operating in a wrong spirit altogether. Peter, God forbid that you go to the cross, Lord. He says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, you won't. Think about it. These guys, Jesus is calling them apostles. Bunch of demons. Really, that was the raw material. Levi, the tax collector. I mean, you know, a proper thief. Proper one. Simon the Zealot. I mean, the Zealots, like, they were the ISIS of their time in terms of, they were the IRA of their time in terms of terrorism. The Zealots were always rising up against the Roman rulers. And yet you've got Simon the IRA man right in there, whom Jesus called an apostle. Thomas, who wouldn't believe a thing. I mean, wouldn't knew Jesus rose from the dead unless he bit him. Basically, that's what he's saying. Unless this guy bites me one, I ain't going to believe that he's risen from the dead. Goes off and plants a church in India. That still today, if you meet a Christian that they're from India, like Goa, Kerala, all around there, that they have their roots. They can trace the roots of their salvation all the way back to Thomas the Apostle. Because of what? Because of the filtration process. Wow. Say it out loud. Heavenly Father, do a work in me. Help me qualify for the next level. Hallelujah to Jesus. You see, we don't know what God is going to call us to tomorrow, but we do know that he is preparing us for it now. It's very, very important. We don't know. We don't know what's cooking. Even like there today, I was standing worshiping God, and God said together, he said, I want you to gather a team, and you're going to a certain nation. You're going to do a particular thing. Like even just standing there this morning, just standing there. We don't know, but I know how to get it done. I know my orders are yes, sir. The answer, Jesus, the answer is yes. What's the question? And the thing about it is, you see, the ragtag nature has to disappear under the authority of the Lord Jesus. For us to be the kind of apostolic and prophetic church that God has called us to be, we have to get rid of anything that can be considered clutter, anything that can be considered distraction, anything that can be considered the misappropriation of rank and authority. A lot of Christians don't even know that there's rank and authority in the body of Christ. If you grew up, for instance, if your first encounter with Christianity was something like Scripture Union, where it's all like flat level and democratic and blah, blah, God help you. You'll find it intensely difficult to follow apostolic or prophetic orders. Yeah, because you see, when you're under orders, when you're in a particular situation and you're under orders, if you don't obey those orders, you're left behind. We nearly left someone in Bogota. You remember that when we were in Colombia? Bogota? She went shopping. Hey, aunties. Hey, Junior. Only you can get away with that. She comes back 45 minutes later than when the coach was due to leave with 5 luggages. Dude, I would have left your sorry carcass on the side of the road with your luggage. You can get your cab home, whatever. And Bogota taxis back then were dangerous. In fact, 5 years previous to that, they wouldn't let you go to Colombia unless you'd written a will. Yeah. So we're not talking like Bond Street or, you know, Monaco or somewhere. You know, this is Bogota, mate. Yeah. Israel. Who did we leave behind in Israel one day? Clive. Huh? Nobody. Who did we leave? Clive. Hey. I can't say anything bad about Clive, though, because he does the YouTube editing. And the trouble is, you see, he said earlier on, he said, you know, I was talking about, like, how I look on, because he's training one of the girls. about how I look on like preaching videos and stuff on YouTube. And please subscribe to our YouTube channel, etc. They're doing a great job. And I said, can you Photoshop in more hair? He says, Pastor P, we can do anything. And then I thought to myself, no, I can't say anything bad because chances are he could make me look bald and then I look terrible and like baggy-eyed and everything. I thought, oh, dear Jesus, forgive me. But you see, why? Because there was a job to do. Fine, we were touring the place and we were doing some spiritual stuff and some political stuff and some tourist stuff, but there was a spiritual element to what we were doing. And you see, rank and authority moves at that level. There's rank and authority. And so anyway, last week, Bishop Swilly was preaching on the call to become special forces. And of course, everyone's thinking, yay. I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, help me, God. Where do we start? Because you see, special forces, there's what they call CTAS, which is continuous training and assessment. There's continuous training. You never stop. When, in fact, they interviewed a guy who was in Hereford, where the SAS are, and they said, so what's it like? You know, what do you do? He says, when we're not in action, when we're not on operation, he said, we're training. We are setting up scenarios of everything. We know how to be in and out of a place in 10 minutes. And they proved it down at London Bridge when that attack happened. I don't know where the chances are they'll be airbrushed out of the scenario, but that was a very, very heavy, very serious thing. And the thing is, you see, they don't know what they're doing this afternoon. How many of you know what you're doing this afternoon? These guys don't know. If there was a situation today, God forbid, and there was a hostage situation here, they would give their lives for you. Without a second thought. Every time they kiss their families goodbye, it's goodbye. They don't know if they're coming back. They can say, we are sending you over to, you've got to go into, where's a flashpoint right now? The Straits of Hormuz in Iran. And that's it. You're going to be in Hormuz. You've got to set up a surveillance pitch on that thing, and that's it. And they'll send three of you off in a unit. You can't tell your family where you're going. You don't know how long you'll be there. You don't know whether you're going to come back alive. And the chances are, you see, even if you lose your life, no one's going to know about it. There's not going to be this big thing. And if anyone does, if they do release the news, if it's not sensitive and they do release the news, then chances are it's going to be 3 or 4 weeks after, and it's going to be in some little kind of thing, you know, SAS trooper killed in blah, blah, blah. And you could have been shot dead in Borneo, and they'll tell your parents you were in Kenya. Yeah. That's it, everything. Do you see what I'm saying? So Bishop Swilly was teaching this thing, and I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, everyone's going, yay, and I'm going, okay. Turn to your neighbor and tell them there's another level. As Bishop Swilly was sharing that thing, I was like listening. Okay, God, what do we do with this word? Because I could feel the call of God. Come up high. There's something more for you. There's another level for you as a church. There's another level for you as a ministry. Now, the problem with that, it sounds great, but until they put the extra kgs, have anyone got a personal trainer here? It's terrible. Anyone go to the gym? Oh, come on. Every hand should be up now, please. It's important to go to the gym. Exercise, fitness. I don't want to be burying you younger than you should be. I want everyone here hitting at least 80, 90, 100, 110, 120, etc. I don't want to be going to loads of funerals unnecessary. Yeah. So it's great. Oh, yeah, you know, Junior does it with me. He calls me Daddy in the gym. He says, okay, Daddy, you're ready. And I'm saying, oh, praise God. I've obviously been, yeah, here's another five on each side. And it's like, oh, my gosh. Do you know what I mean? Suddenly, it's like an extra level. It sounds great. But then, do you remember the guy in the book of Revelation? God gave him something, and it tasted good on his tongue, yes. But in his stomach,
In other words, you know, when you're eating the thing, it tastes good, but then the actual reality of it, the digestion of it, it's like, oh my goodness. And God said to me, he said, you've got three churches here. You are pastoring three churches. He said this, there's the pampered, the pastored, or the paratroopers. Well, that went down great, didn't it? Praise Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18 to 19. Hebrews 3, 18 to 19. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, your biggest enemy isn't the devil. You see, God dealt with Satan on the cross. That's what the cross was all about. You can read about Jesus' victory over Satan in the realm of the spirit, particularly in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, where God, the Bible says, triumphed over Satan in the cross. In Ephesians, the end of Ephesians 1, the beginning of Ephesians 2, he talks about that Christ was raised up far above all principalities and powers, and seated at his right hand, at the right hand of majesty in the heavenly places. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 7 and 8, talks about by grace you are saved. It says, you were dead with you in your trespasses and sins, etc. And the Bible says, even when we were dead, we were raised up and seated with Christ himself. So when we do spiritual warfare, we're doing it from a point of victory. It's very important to understand that that's where we stand in Christ. We are already victorious over the devil. So the devil isn't our worst enemy. Amen. We are. I am my worst enemy when it comes to going forward in Christ. So I've got to understand that. That's why Paul said, I die daily. He said, I put my body under. You know, and oh my gosh, Jammy Dodgers, Burger King. If you've never tried a chocolate and peanut butter milkshake, oh, Jesus. Let's move on. Let's get in the word quick before I start dribbling. Praise God. Verse 18. It says here, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? But you see, let's pause there for a second. It was a particular type of disobedience. We can have disobedience by our will. I refuse to obey God in this area. Anyone ever had that? Where God says, you know what, you really need to forgive your husband. No, I'm just using this as an example. She's such a forgiver. I won't. I refuse. What's that? That's willful disobedience, right? But that's not the kind of disobedience that kept the children of Israel from the promised land in the first place. Look at the next verse, verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, you see, there's a little secret there, because unless you translate that particular type of unbelief, you won't know what he's talking about. The Greek word for that particular type of unbelief is apatheia. Does that remind you of a particular English word? That's where we get it from. Apathy. A whatever spirit. A whatever. You know, God will do what he wants to do. Oh, whatever. Whatever. No. You see, the human soul is made of the mind, the will, and the emotions, right? Thank God for Healed for Life. We're good on the emotions, etc. You know, we get that emotional washout every year, and we do things like fixing the foundations, refresh, all that kind of thing. You know, the books you write, all that sort of stuff that helps flush you. It keeps your emotions flushed and well-oiled and healed. And, you know, there's a process of restoration in the area of the emotions, right? Our minds, we are well-taught people, our minds, you know, we know we have the mind of Christ. We know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, we are a can-do Christianity church. We preach can-do Christianity. Can't is a four-letter word to us. So we can do it. We can do it. We can push on upwardly motivated, etc., etc., right? But the third thing, the middle one, the will. We've got to engage our wills. I will break through to the next level. I will bring restoration into my family. I will be the kind of Christian that God wants me to be. And the thing about the will, you see, when our will gets strong enough, and sometimes it takes a while, from when I got saved to when I really engaged my will to fulfill the call of God on my life was probably about 9 years. Probably took that long for my will to engage. I want to serve God. I will serve God. I will glorify God. I will do what God has called me to do. If God says to me, Sunshine, I want you to do this, the answer is yes, sir. In fact, there's a yes in my spirit before he even asks. Do you see what I mean? What's that? That's an engaged will with Christ. You see, that's the antidote to apathy. We cannot be apathetic. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, to get to the next level, you cannot be apathetic. Yeah, there's so much to conquer in Christ. There's so much to achieve. There's so much to win. And this life is like a breath. I said to my mom, she was 84 years old and dying. And I said to my mom, I said, how long do you feel like you've lived? And she said, I feel like I've lived probably about, 30-odd, 40-odd years. She said, this life is just a breath. It's just a vapor. And then it's gone. So what are we going to do with it? You see, we can treat it like a seed. Jesus said, unless a seed of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. So we have an antidote to this thing called the vapor, which is called life. Do you see what I'm saying? There is a seed size thing called this earthly life that if we sow it right, then it can bear much fruit. Paul said it this way. He said, I die daily. So there's a daily being given over to death so that the life of Christ may be manifest in us. That spark that comes to life that brings life to others. Can you say amen? Turn to your neighbor and tell him, your biggest enemy isn't the devil. Hallelujah. Signs, am I pampered? Okay, here's what I was praying about this morning. I treat the things of God lightly, but it's all good. In other words, I'm happy in my apathy. Number two, I'm a tither and think that's all I should be committed to. Number three, I'm punctual for work, but late for church. Well, that went down well. Praise Jesus. Say it again, Pastor P. I'm punctual for work, but I'm late for church. You see, Pastor Temi was late for everything. So I knew his love for God wasn't related. Isn't that right? Yeah. I even bought him a Rolex. Well, it didn't work at all. Just forget it. Might as well get it back. No, I'm kidding. If we are lackadaisical, or put it this way, okay, I can tell whether God or Mammon is your God by whom you show up for earliest. Oh, Pastor P, say that again. I can tell whether God or Mammon is your God by who you show up for earliest. I'll say it over here. Oh, I'm enjoying it. Praise Jesus. I can just feel that. You see, right, that our levels, you see, to get from pampered to pastored, our levels have to go up. There's some people, I can't even speak into their life. I can't even speak into as their pastor. They would call me their pastor. Who's your pastor? Oh, yeah, it's Pastor Paul. What's your church? Harvest Church. Couldn't speak into their lives. Oh, okay. Anyone enjoying this? Yeah. Oh, praise God. Okay, we'll keep going. Glory to Jesus. Number four, I never venture outside of my comfort zone for God. If it's comfortable, I'm going to do it. I just want these things to, like, soak in. Number five, my Christianity is rarely inconvenient. In other words, I'll do what suits me, not what my pastor says or my cell leader or anything like that. Okay, then. My Christianity is rarely inconvenient. In other words, I'll do what suits me. It suits me. It suits my time. It suits my diary. It suits my anity. It's true. Good preaching, Pastor P. Continue. I'm loving this. Glory to God forever. Okay, let's move on to pastored. Nudge your neighbor and tell him. If you think you're in this group, there's more. Hallelujah to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3. I'm enjoying this. Verse number 10 to verse 14. According to the favor of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Isn't that great? So there's certain things that you'll do in life, in your walk with Christ, that are gold, silver, precious stones. They are lasting things. Things that will speak for you in eternity as though through fire. In the natural, it's a bit like that going, you know, if you went into the natural heavens, there is this thing around the earth that basically keeps, it's like a hedge of fire around the outer atmosphere. That's why they've got to put spacecraft, they've got to have these special heat-resistant tiles to get spaceships out of the Earth's atmosphere because there's a natural ring of fire around it. And God is saying that the exact same thing is in our lives concerning our eternal work. What am I doing that's eternal? What sort of inheritance am I raising up that's eternal? What kind of things am I going to be passing on to my children? What sort of generational blessings? What is there that is just more than material? Material things will come and go. In fact, the Bible makes a clear distinction between wealth and enduring wealth. Clear distinction. Wealth might last for a generation. The Bible in the book of Ecclesiastes talks about a guy who's got no kids, he's got no family, etc., but he's working day and night and day and night, and he doesn't even know why. He's kind of like a little wind-up toy, toiling and toiling and toiling and doing very well for himself and building extra barns and blah, 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 and yet it's for no one. He hasn't even got kids to pass it on to. He says, this too is vanity. You remember the other guy in scripture that Jesus mentioned in the parables, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a guy who's like just storing up wealth for himself and saying, you know, I've been a great farmer, and it's good to do well financially. Amen. Amen. And he's building all this kind of thing, and he's building and building and building, and that's all he's focusing on. And then Jesus says to him, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. In other words, when the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up, there's going to be nothing left. What are you going to show for before God? So we've got to have an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective on the things that God has for us. Make sure there's an eternal perspective. Don't let the temporal take over the eternal. Keep your eyes on the prize. Can you say amen? Amen. Nudge your neighbor and tell him. If you're in this group, there's more. Okay, how can I tell if I'm being pastored? Number one, I'm involved in the life of the church. One of the things that God's done with me, and I didn't realize it until this morning, is that there is a almost like, and I'd never seen it this way. It's like your involvement in his house, your involvement in his work is a sign. It's like a tick box that I now have the license to speak into your life. And I'd never known it that way. Never. I mean, how long have I been pastoring? 25 years pastoring. And I'd never realized that, and I still don't even know whether this is something that God has done in me. But it's like the people that are saying, yes, the people that are doing something in the house, suddenly I'm switched on to them. That it's like a God, it must be a God thing. I couldn't possibly have done that consciously, unconsciously, or subconsciously. But that was one of the things, that's one of the things that suddenly, donk, isn't that amazing? Praise Jesus for it. I'm involved in the life of the church. Number two, I have a reverence for my God and a love for his people. I don't know whether you've realized, but walking in love is one of the things that automatically replicates on the inside of you in Harvest. Have you noticed that? Suddenly, it's like people start walking in love like in a greater measure. And in fact, you can tell people who've got born again at this altar because the love walk is a deep part of their DNA automatically. Anyone ever actually observed that?
Yes.
Just put your hand up so that, like, you know, if you've observed that personally, then it's really important to see. It's really important to know and understand that that's part of the thing. Number three, I get uncomfortable when I'm not walking in love. That's good, isn't it? You feel wrong. Anyone feel that? Because people will hurt you, people will betray you, people blah, blah, blah. But it's what you do with it that matters. Jesus said the storms of life's going to come. The rain, the wind, the flood. Vertically, horizontally, and from beneath as well. It's what we do with it. Now, get this. Number four, my cell leader approves of me. Whoa, didn't even know I had a cell leader. Moving swiftly on. Praise Jesus. You see, the pastoral life in Harvest is through the cell network. We've got cells by Skype, we've got cells by blah. And this isn't like a, you know, the cell groups exist for the people, not the people for the cells.
Right.
It's very important to understand that. That's the way round that it is. That there's a spiritual food, there's a nurture, there's a discipleship. I was thinking this morning, you know, so many people in Harvest has my number and nobody ever rings me to say that they've got a problem. Keep it that way. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But why is that? You see, it's because the cell network, the cell leaders are released to do the nurturing and the discipling and the feeding and the nourishment in the life of the church, which releases then Joey and me to do what God has called us to do to a greater level. Yeah, that's God's way. It's God's way. And it's wonderful. Praise God. Okay, that was number two. Number three, paratrooper. Praise Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paratroopers, do look up that woman, Dee Dee Nairn. Pretty amazing woman. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll start with verse 11 to 12. 2 Corinthians 4, 11 to 12. It says here, "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." 12. "So death works in us, but life in you." So you can tell, you see, there's a death that works in a paratrooper. There's a death. I can guarantee you, right? Waffer P, I'll pick on you because it was your birthday yesterday and he's getting younger. I don't know how he's doing it, but there's some sort of Kumasi drink or something. whatever. But I can guarantee you, if I said to Wafa Pete, tomorrow I need you at 5 a.m. at such and such a place, Coventry, 5 a.m., he'd be there. Right? That's paratrooper level. Now, thank God we're in a house, I'd never exploit that. Do you see what I mean? Some people are put off getting to that level in Christ because they've been exploited and lent on and blah, 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 right? That's not right. That's not what we're doing here. We are raising up people who can say, yes, the answer is yes. What's the question? Do you see what I mean? There's that life for the next level. And I really believe that God is preparing us for the next level by the example of such people as Wafa P and others. It's just, you know, there's a click of the heels the moment there's some sort of orders or whatever. It's happening. We don't even know how it's happening, but it's happening. We do whatever's necessary to get the job done. We won't care for the consequences. There's been certain things I've said behind this pulpit, and I've had not to care for the consequences because God has needed my words released into the atmosphere and to hell with the devil. Absolutely to hell with the devil. Send me a postcard in prison or bury my carcass in the ground, and I'll see you in heaven by God's grace. That's the way it's got to be. That's the way it's got to be. When I sent my wife to Pakistan, because she wanted to go to Pakistan to preach. She'd been invited by a church over there. And I said, my love, you're released to go on two premises. Number one, we don't negotiate with terrorists. If you're kidnapped, because there's nice bounty for such people over there. I said, number one, we do not pay ransom. Oh, sorry, number one, we don't negotiate with terrorists. And number two, we don't pay ransom. And I said, if anything happens to you, I'll see you in heaven, and that's that. And she went anyway. I told her, we'll try and retrieve your body, we'll try and bury your carcass in the ground in the UK, but if that doesn't happen, then so what? To hell with the devil. Amen. Absolutely, to hell with the devil. Yeah, there's got to be, you see, that we are so pampered in this nation. Pampered. It's only when you see the persecution that our brothers and sisters go through in places like Pakistan to get to church, being spat on and insulted. The last time they did a prayer festival in, where was it, Faisalabad, there were 6 Taliban bombers who'd been intercepted. I wonder how many people, if I stood up and said, ladies and gentlemen, we're inviting the Taliban next week to come to Harvest Church, London, 40 to 43 North End Road, Wembley, bring your gear, etc., and do with us whatever your God says you should do. I wonder how many people would come. We're pampered, aren't we? We are pampered, and God is looking for paratroopers. The D.D. Nairns of this life, from a French aristocratic family who gave up everything. If you want to see people, you want to see, oh my gosh, God arrested me. I was at the, one of the colleges in Cambridge, King's College, Cambridge, last year. We were looking at University for Benj. And we were doing this tour of Cambridge University. And as we were walking through, there's this big plaque on the wall to those university students, listen to this, who were at King's College, Cambridge, who gave their lives to destroy what Kaiser Bill wanted to do in World War. That's what World War I was all about. It wasn't like, let's have a fight, you know, the best man win. No, there was a, you know, modern democratic life as we knew it in Western Europe was under threat. And they knew they had to do something serious, and the call to war went up. And guys from King's College, Cambridge, guys who had everything ahead of them, person after person giving their lives in the 1914-18 war. People with everything ahead of them who sacrificed it. Now, to me, that's paratrooper level. That's when God knows you are serious about your Christianity. You are serious. That you could be brought up. You think about the number of people now, judges. There's this one, this big one going on at the moment for about this judge who's in a tribunal because he believed, and he said in court, he believed that a child's best upbringing is with a mother and father. And he was brought before a tribunal, and it's still in the balance, and it's 4 years on. A doctor, a doctor who has faced disciplinary measures because he refused to treat a woman in a full-faced veil until she removed the veil. And there was only him and her in the surgery. And now he's facing a tribunal for something like that. A policeman who was put into a situation where there's disciplinary measures against him because he used the phrase whiter than white when it came to affairs and integrity. We have to be whiter than white. Talking about white on the inside, the way the Bible talks about white on the inside. Yes. And he's facing disciplinary. There's case after case. Thank God we partner with the Christian Legal Center in Harvest because they fight case after case after case in the courts, just fighting that politically correct spirit. That spirit that wants to say, you know what, there's no such thing as free speech anymore. People who say that the word of God is homophobic. People who would refuse to give you a job if you told them that you were a Christian or that you believe the Bible. Can you imagine such an age? We've got to fight this thing in the mighty name of Jesus. However determined the devil is, we have to be more determined than him. That's paratrooper level. To hell with the devil. That's where he belongs. Hallelujah to Jesus. We are always, put that scripture back up there, please. 2 Corinthians 4:11 and 12. We are always being given over to death. Verse 11. We who are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice will reach that paratrooper level, will say, yes, Lord God. The answer is yes. What's the question? I don't just want to live for you. But you know, the Bible says that those who are martyred for their faith will obtain a better resurrection. Now, I don't know how glorious the resurrection is going to be, but there's another level on top of that. So I'm seriously considering, if I live till I'm late 90s, early 100s or whatever, flying to Jeddah. Let me just put the Saudi government on notice. Flying to Jeddah and preaching the gospel in Saudi Arabia until they have to lop my head off to shut me up. Wouldn't that be good? Because this life is a breath. This life is a breath. We are all going to go the way of the grave. That is that. It's how you go. Do you go shooting like Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid? Or do you go hiding under some, you know, rock somewhere? I love this. I don't know. I'm loving it. I don't know about you. Some of you are looking very serious. Pastor P, you've really lost it this time. Do you know what? I don't really care. I don't really care. The love of God compels me. We push into zones. We push into zones whereby the rewards are the greatest. That's what burns on the inside of me. I pray that this thing may infect you like a virus in the mighty name of Jesus. Would you stand to your feet? Hallelujah. I didn't even get to number three. Three signs of a paratrooper. Number one, to hell with the devil. Number two, whatever it takes, I'm going all the way. And number three, you can write your own number three. Hallelujah. Close your eyes. Let's thank God for his word. Father, we thank you so much for what burns on the inside of us, Lord God. that we can be the outstretched arms of Jesus into a sick, lost, and dying world, Heavenly Father. That the life that's manifested on the inside of us may bring healing, outreach, restoration, love, and benefit to all mankind. Father, we bless those nations that we've mentioned. We thank you, Lord God, for the outreached arms of Jesus to those lands. Thank you, wonderful Holy Spirit, for what you're doing in this life, for the call that's gone out, Heavenly Father. Thank you, blessed Jesus, for this word. I pray that everyone here may make paratrooper level and beyond. The Lord God, it will be a challenge to us as a ministry to raise such people up. We thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen.